Asking the wrong person. Winter, am I forgetting anything?
Praise God. Good to see you guys. It's so good to be home. There's always this wonderful feeling when we're coming back to South Dakota after a trip. It's just like, like there truly is no place like home. South Dakota is the best. I love South Dakota, man. The Sioux Falls Airport is awesome. Small, little airport. Oh my goodness. Going through Chicago when we landed, hours in lines, hours. And it didn't occur to me until I was standing in one of those lines for a very long time. And all of a sudden I thought, oh, this is the weekend before Thanksgiving. I was like, yeah, I didn't think, or mental note, let's not fly on this weekend again. But it was a good trip. It went really smooth and, you know, just a cool testimony. Thank you guys for praying for us. It makes such a big difference. Like when we were in France, we were visiting a network of house churches that we've been to many times before, and we were just reconnecting with them. And the very first night I was there, I had a dream. I got a dream from the Lord, a very specific word from the Lord for them in the dream. It was so clear. It was like, and it's like my favorite kind of dream, very easy to interpret, hardly had to think about it at all other than to say, okay, amen, and then just pray and deliver it. It was my favorite kind. But it was encouraging, and honestly, I know the prayers make a difference, you know, in that kind of thing. So, and the word encouraged them a lot. And we were in, is this being recorded yet? Okay, well, I'll share another testimony another time with you. All right, you guys, I'm going to do continue the series that I started. Actually, I'm going to take the lid off this. All right, Restoring Paradise, Part 9. And what we're doing is I'm preaching through the whole Bible in one series, sort of. So how many of you know the whole Bible tells one story, right? I'm going to repeat this every time. My goal is to brainwash every person. That's a great soundbite. You should just clip that bite right there and post it on the internet, and everybody will think I'm a cult leader. No, I'm just kidding. What I mean is I want everybody to just understand the biblical story, the main story that the Bible tells. And there's four parts to the biblical story. What's the first part? Creation, right? And where is that primarily told in the Bible? Genesis 1 and 2, right? Okay, and then after God creates the heavens and the earth and the people and everything that's in the earth and everything is good, everything's going great until the next part of the biblical story. The fall. Good job. And where is that told about in the Bible? Genesis 3. Good job. And then God looks at people and his creation, and it's in sin and under a curse. And the next part of the story happens, which is redemption. Good job, man. It's redemption. And it takes up most of the Bible, really kind of kicks in Genesis 3, and his redemption plan, he begins to install it, and progressively, starting and from Genesis 3 all the way to the end of the Bible, right? And then finally, he's working this redemption plan, because he wants to save that which was lost and restore it to how it was. And then the final part of the biblical story is what? Good, the final restoration, right? And where is that primarily told? Revelation 21 and 22. Okay, good. So what we're going to do today, that's a big picture of the biblical story. Now I'm going to zoom in on a part of the redemption plan called, and it's about a covenant that God made with King David. We're going to look at 2 Samuel chapter 7 today. And there's really, okay, I'll just tell you the answers up front, okay? There's three things that I'm really praying that God would help you see in this chapter. The first thing I want you to see is David's heart. I want you to see why God was so crazy in love with this guy, David. I mean, David, God said about David, this is what you want God to say about you. God says, I have found David, a man after my own heart, who will always do what pleases me. Isn't that what you want to hear God say about you? Like when he's talking to his neighbor, he's talking to one of the angels about you. You want to overhear saying, gosh, I found Kennedy, son of Jared, a woman after my own heart. Sorry, I had to go biblical. If I was really big biblical, it'd be like son of Jared, son of da-da-da-da, and I keep going. But a woman after my own heart who always does what pleases me. And I want you to see in this chapter why, I want you to see David's heart of worship. The thing about David that just made God be like, I love, 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 love this guy. Okay? The second thing I want you to see is God's extravagant response toward David. And I want you to catch the heart of worship that David has. I want you to see it, and then I want you to catch it and just say, yes, that's what I want. I want to love God like that. And then I want you to experience God and to know God and the extravagant goodness of God. I want you to experience that in your relationship with God like David does in this chapter. I mean, it's extravagant. The way God responds to his worship is incredible. And then the third thing that I want you to see is I want you to understand God makes a covenant with David in this chapter. And it is super, super important to God's redemption plan. Okay? Like, everybody say super, super. Okay? It's two supers. It's not even one. It's two. Okay? It's the Davidic covenant is relevant today. This isn't a history lesson only. This is relevant for today. It's very, very wonderful. It's very important. And I want you to understand what this covenant is that God made with David, because it relates to you. And it relates to God's plan to bring salvation and restoration to the whole earth. Okay? And so I want you to get that, and I want you to see it, understand that covenant, and I want you to get excited about it. Okay? Because God's fulfilling it. So let's start reading. 2 Samuel chapter 7. When King David was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all the surrounding enemies, the king summoned Nathan the prophet. Look, David said, I am living in a beautiful cedar palace, but the ark of God is out there in the tent. Nathan replied to the king, go ahead and do whatever you have in mind, for the Lord is with you. I'll just talk to you a little bit about what's happening here. Is God has blessed David. He's the king of Israel. And God has blessed him and given him victory over his enemies. And he's prospered him, and he's given David favor, even with the people in his own nation. Even with kings of other nations are like wanting to send gifts to David to bless him. And it's because of God's favor that's on David's life. And David knows, like, David was so in touch with reality. He knows, he's like, this isn't me. He's like, this isn't me. This is because of God's grace. This is because of his favor and the anointing he's placed upon my life. I'm a nobody. I was just from this little family, and I was just loving God as a shepherd in a field, and God just plucked me out and anointed me. And then not only did he anoint me and make me king, that's one miracle, but he's made me a good one. That's another miracle altogether. And he's given me favor, and he's blessed, and David's living in this extravagant palace. And here's what I love about David, and here's what God loves about David, and what we see right here that's revealed. David prioritized God's interests over his own. That's why he was unlike every other king. I mean, David had it made. He's in the palace. Everything's going good. And he's not just like kicking back, like enjoying the good life. You know what he is? His heart is stirred up. because he's like, the thing that I want, he's like, man, here I am. I'm living in a palace and the Ark of God, like his presence, the most important part of who we are as a nation, is out there in a tent. And he's thinking, in his mind, he's just automatically thinking, that doesn't seem right. You know, God should have a big, big palace. If I have a big palace, he should have a big, big, big palace. That's the motivation that was behind what David is saying here. And he's just thinking because, again, he's not just satisfied because, hey, God's meeting my needs. He's like zealous for the Lord and for the Lord's honor and for the Lord's glory and for the Lord to have his central place in Israel. And David's got this heart of worship. And so he's just thinking, he's like, man, we got to do something about this. I want to build an extravagant house for God. And Nathan is a good prophet of the Lord. And Nathan listens to David, and he can just tell. He's like, David, your heart is so in the right place. And so he automatically, he doesn't even inquire of the Lord. He just could tell, this is a heart of worship. When you're the way you're talking right now, like, this is why God loves you so much. Because you're always thinking about God. You're always thinking about God's interests. You're always wanting to put him first. You're always wanting to glorify him. You're always wanting to give toward him. It's like, this is why the Lord loves you. And so he just says this. He's like, yeah, when you're thinking along those lines, he's just like, just whatever you want to do, just do it. I mean, you're probably right when you're motivated that way. You guys following me? And then later, God comes to the prophet Nathan. He says, actually, Nathan, like, this is my paraphrase. You're right. He's got a sweet heart. I love that heart. But actually, I don't really need him to build me a temple. I'm not really asking for that. I love that it was in his heart that he wanted to do that. And so let's look through God's response. Verse 4, but the same night, the Lord said to Nathan, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord has declared. Are you the one to build a house for me to live in? I have never lived in a house. From the day I brought the Israelites out of Egypt until this very day, I have always moved from one place to another with a tent and a tabernacle as my dwelling. Yet, no matter where I have gone with the Israelites, I have never once complained to Israel's tribal leaders, the shepherds of my people Israel. I have never asked them, why haven't you built me a beautiful cedar house? So the first part of God's response is he's like, actually, I don't really need a house. It's like, you know, well, you know when somebody gives you the gift that you don't really need or want? And he's like, actually, I don't really need the house. I've not really ever asked for a house. But God's moved. He's touched, though, by David's motivation, his heart that's behind the gift. Does that make sense? Have you ever had somebody give you a gift and you didn't actually care that much about the gift itself? But, like, you were really deeply touched because you could tell where it came from. And you could tell that they really, it was an extravagant gift. They really care about you. And it was like, man, this gift is special, not because of the gift, but because of the heart that it came from. And then I love God's response. Like, I don't really need the house, but here's what he says. Verse 8, now go and say to my servant David, this is what the Lord of heaven's armies has declared. I took you from tending sheep in the pasture and selected you to be the leader of my people, Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have destroyed all your enemies before your eyes. Now, I will make your name as famous as anyone who has ever lived on the earth. David wasn't even seeking that. Saul was. I mean, Saul, he would have been like, yeah, do it. I mean, literally, Saul was building monuments to himself. Like, that's what would happen. Like, he got to the point after he'd win a battle, instead of building an altar to the Lord to commemorate the Lord's grace and giving them victory, he would build a memorial to himself, celebrating his great conquest. You know, but David, he's like, he's not even seeking fame. He wants the Lord's glory. He wants the Lord. But the Lord's like, I've already blessed you in all these ways, but you know what? I'm not done yet. He's like, I'm going to make you as famous as anyone who's ever lived on the earth. And verse 10, I will provide a homeland for my people, Israel, planting them in a secure place where they will never be disturbed. This is a literal promise, by the way. Think about Israel right now. Would you call Israel right now that they're living in a secure place? No. Like the nations around them, they got terrorists. I mean, you put it in the news, it's like another stabbing in some city. Or there's all the constant threat of the surrounding nations, you know, wanting to annihilate them and declare war on them. But this is a prophecy that God says to David, evil nations, there's a time when evil nations won't oppress them anymore, as they've done in the past. Starting from the time I appointed judges to rule my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Guys, God is going to fulfill this promise. Like this is going to, it's not fulfilled yet, but it will be fulfilled. Okay? And then he goes on. And actually, let me just say this. You know what really that is right there, that verse? That's not really anything new that God's promising. That's just a reaffirmation of the covenant that God made with Abraham. He's basically saying the same thing in different words. I'm going to give you this land, right? Just like he told Abraham, a secure place. And I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. I will make you into a great nation. You will be famous, you know, all this kind of stuff. God's really just reaffirming the covenant that he's already made with Israel through Abraham. You guys following me? But then it says, and I will give you rest, David, from all your enemies. Furthermore, I love this. This is the key. The Lord declares that he will make a house for you, a dynasty of kings. For when you die and are buried with your ancestors, I will raise up one of your descendants, your own offspring, and I will make his kingdom strong. He is the one who will build a house, a temple for my name. And I will secure his royal throne, how long? Forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. If he sins, I will correct and discipline him with the rod, like any father would do. But my favor will not be taken from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from your sight. Verse 16, your house, David, and your kingdom will continue before me for how long? Is that what it says? What does it say? Yeah, there you go. Same thing. I just wanted to see it. He says it in two different ways, but he's saying the same thing. I just want you to get this is a covenant that God's making with David that it's a forever covenant, for all time, forever, okay? Which means it's still relevant, isn't it? And then he says this, so Nathan went back to David and told him everything the Lord had said in this vision. So let me just say this, and then we'll get into David's awesome response to this. So basically, David's got this stirring. He's like, I want to do this for God. God's like, I don't really need it, but I love that it was in your heart to want to do that for me. So he says, you want to build me a house because you prioritize my interest ahead of your own. That's called love. And I just love this chapter gives this beautiful insight into the inner workings of the relationship between God and David. The way they interacted with one another and related to each other, it just stirs up longing in my heart. I want to know God like this. God's like, yeah, because you wanted to build my house, here's what I'm going to do. David, I'm going to build yours. I'm going to build a house for you. I made you king, but I'm going to go way beyond that. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to secure your dynasty that one of your descendants will rule as the king of Israel for all of eternity. Whoa. Now just think about that. That's never happened in any nation ever. That's what all the kings want. They want to have lots of sons so they can make sure that they have an heir to the throne and that their dynasty can continue from generation to generation. But you know what? God is the one who raises up dynasties and he's the one who brings them down. And so people try so hard. The most powerful men on the earth in history have tried to do this, but none of them have been successful. And the guy who wasn't trying to do it, the guy who just wanted to honor God, God says, I'm going to do it with you. I am going to, one of your descendants will rule as the king of Israel forever. And we're going to look at this in the coming weeks. But then throughout the prophets in the Old Testament and even the New Testament, there's these epic detailed prophecies of David's, the Messiah, who's David's descendant, and what his rule will be like. And it's incredible, righteousness and peace, worship, filling the earth. I mean, it's going to be incredible. We're going to look at some of these prophecies. But right here, this is the beginning of it. He's like, David, one of your descendants. And he's kind of got this dual thing going on in this little section. Because you see that Solomon, who was David's son, came to power. And then God blessed him and God anointed, gave Solomon the grace to be able to build the temple for his name. But this prophecy was looking far beyond just Solomon. Because Solomon, he was good in some ways, bad in others, right? And God disciplined him, just like he said here that he would do. And then after Solomon, there was always a descendant of King David that kept, as long as Israel was there, and the kingship was there in Israel, there was always a descendant of David that's on the throne. Until this history lesson, they kept sinning, worshiping idols, Mosaic Covenant, we have already looked at that. God brought in Babylon, conquered them, as he promised he would do if they disobeyed God, and he took them away to Babylon, right? And then ever since then, there's been time where descendants of Israel, they've been in the land, but they haven't really had national sovereignty up until 1948. So they were there, but it's like they were really under the Roman Empire. Does that make sense? And so, or et cetera, or somebody else. And then 70 AD, they were scattered. And Israel was not there. There was no Jewish Israel nation until 1948, when God sovereignly moved, and out of the ashes, here they are again. And it's like, that's interesting. Because God told David, hey, the Messiah is going to come, and he's going to be your descendant. And he's going to rule all the nations. And it's like, awesome, let's do this thing. But here's the caveat. He's going to rule all nations, but he's going to do it as the king of Israel. How can he be a king of Israel if there is no Israel? If there is no nation, if there's no government seat to be a king, he can't be the king of Israel and from that place rule all the nations, like the Bible says. So it's like, oh my goodness. Actually, Jesus could not return before 1948 because there was no Israel. Jerusalem wasn't even under the hands of Israel. There was no Israel. And then all of a sudden, God rebirths Israel as a nation, and they're there. And they don't have a kingship right now. They have what's the word I'm looking for? Somebody tell me. What? Democracy kind of, I don't remember what it's called. But they have like a parliament kind of thing, and they have a prime minister, whatever that's called. Sorry. But they're there. And anyway, Jesus is going to come back, and we'll get into the rest of the story later. But just know, the Davidic covenant, do you guys get it? It's really simple. It's God just saying, one of your descendants, David, will rule Israel forever. Later on, the prophets expound upon that. God expounds upon that through the prophets and adds more details about this Messiah who's David's descendant and what his reign will be like and the kinds of things he'll do and the character that he will have, etc. And of course, we know that's Jesus, right? That's Jesus the Messiah. All right, let's go on to verse 18. So do you guys get what the Davidic covenant is? Did I say that clear? Okay. Somebody tell me what it is. I just got to feel peace that I can go on. Because if I preach a whole message on the Davidic covenant and you don't understand when you leave, I didn't do a good job communicating. Somebody tell me, what is the Davidic covenant? What? What? Okay, there will be a... Who's a descendant of David? A king who will reign forever, and it will be a descendant of David, and he'll reign what? Israel, right? All right, good job. Good, thank you. I have peace now. I feel like I can move on. One thing I like about doing this thing one-on-one or in small groups with people is they can talk too. And then I can listen, and I can know for sure if they're understanding or not. And here I'm just guessing and hoping that I communicated it clearly. So now I feel peace. Okay, verse 18. Then King David. So he gets this response. Imagine how you would feel. I mean, David wasn't even looking for anything from God. He was already like, I'm so blessed beyond what I deserve already. God, you're so kind. You've already blessed me like crazy. I want to do something for the Lord. And that's all he's thinking. And then you can't outgive God. That's the thing. God responds like, oh, I love that. I've already blessed you like this, this, and this. Now I'm going to do this. And it's the thing that every king who's ever lived has sought for and never been able to obtain. David wasn't seeking it, and God gave it to him as a gift. And then imagine how you would feel like, oh my goodness. And David's overwhelmed. Have you ever been overwhelmed by the goodness of God? Where you were aware, like, he's treating you so kindly, and you're like, okay, like, this is so far beyond what I deserve. This is getting too ridiculous. Like, God, you're being so good and so kind to me, and I just love you. And then he's like, and then he just triples it. And you're like, I'm going to die from excitement. I'm overcome, right? I'm like, I don't know what to say. And this is how David feels. It says, King David went in and sat before the Lord. This is his response. I love this. Who am I? Who am I, O sovereign Lord? What is my family that you have brought me this far? And now, sovereign Lord, in addition to everything else, you speak of giving your servant a lasting dynasty? Do you deal with everyone this way? It's like, are you this extravagant all the time? I mean, do you treat everybody this way? I mean, he's just blown away. He's like, I don't deserve this. Who am I? And I love what he says here. He says, oh, sovereign Lord, what more can I say to you? You know what your servant is really like. Oh, that just hits me. God, this is my paraphrase. David's like, God, you know I'm not really that great. I mean, you know my weaknesses. You saw me when I was grumpier the other day. You saw me when I got stressed out and I started just being short with people instead of being gracious. You saw me the other day when I was being tempted with pride in my heart, you know, because of all these blessings, but then you helped me and you caught me and I was just like, yeah, Lord, and I humbled myself. But God, you know my struggle. You know what I'm really like. You know I'm not that great. Why are you blessing me so much? What is it? And I'm like, blessed are the poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is the humility. This is God's like, yeah, this response, this is why I love you. And I think God was making a statement. Here's the deal. In God's redemption plan, there was going to be a Messiah. And he could have chose to give this blessing. He could have picked anybody he wanted to. But I think God was making a statement that he chose to make this covenant through David. And in particular, in the way it came about. It came about out of David just feeling his own desire to want to do something extravagant to honor God. And then God said, perfect. This is the perfect setting to make this covenant. And here's the deal. For all of eternity, we'll be living on the earth with Jesus, David's descendant, ruling the nations in righteousness and peace from the city of Jerusalem. And we'll all rejoice, and everybody, I mean every single person on the earth, will know this about this covenant with great understanding. And they'll delight in it and rejoice in it. And as they think about it, they'll know this is a statement from God. The way he brought this covenant about, this is a statement of, this is what I like and this is what I'm looking for. I'm looking for the kind of humble person who's not in it for themselves, but that's in it for me. That looks out for my interest and not just for their own. And God's like, you know what? You weren't looking out for your interest. You were looking out for mine. So I looked out for yours. And I gave you what every king wanted, but never could attain. And then David says to God, he says, what more can I say to you? You know what your servant is really like, Sovereign Lord, because of your promise. And this, by the way, this isn't false humility on David's part. When God blesses you with something, what you don't do, you don't just go like a false humility thing, like, no. No, I don't accept that. That's too much, God. People do that all the time. You know, somebody's like, here, let me buy you lunch. No. It's like, dude, just say thank you and receive it. But when God's going to bless you, it's not false humility. I mean, David's like, I don't deserve this, but yes. He's like, you as your idea, God. I wasn't even thinking that. You brought it up and you offered it. Amen. Let it be according to your word, right? That's what you should do. And David, he was grateful. He received the gift, but he also had this humility along with his faith that he was receiving the promise by faith, but it didn't make him arrogant. He didn't stick his chest out and go like, yeah, I'm the man. He gave me the dynasty of eternity. Come on, kings. Like, let's compare credentials. How long is your dynasty? 5 generations. He didn't do that. What do I have? Anybody got double digits? 12 generations. Ooh, I'm going for eternity, my dynasty, man. He didn't do that. It didn't make him proud. You know what it did? He was so overwhelmed by the goodness of God, and he was so aware of his weakness. And he was so aware that this was a gift of God's goodness and extravagance, not because he was so great. And so actually the gift actually strengthened his humility. And he's able to see, you know what I'm really like? Do you treat everybody like this? You're so good. Here's the deal. When God blesses you extravagantly, I want you to get this. This is important. When God blesses you extravagantly, if you have a humble heart, what it will do is you won't be more impressed with yourself. You'll be more impressed at his goodness. And actually, instead of strengthening pride, it will strengthen gratitude. Humility and gratitude go together, right? So David, he's humble, yet he receives it by faith. He's like, yes, I take it. He says, because of your promise and according to your will, you have done all these great things and have made them known to your servant. How great you are, O Sovereign Lord. There was no one like you. We have never even heard of another God like you. I love the insight into their conversation. He's like, God, you help me. I defeat these other nations. The Philistines, they have their idols. They have Dagon. Puny, wimpy little gods compared to Yahweh. They have all their idols. They have all this stuff. And I've heard the stories about what their gods require and all the sacrifices and stuff they do. But God, we've never heard of another God like you. Not only because you're all-powerful, but who's so kind, who's so gracious, who's so generous, who's always looking out for our welfare. And he's just overwhelmed. He says, we never even heard of a God like you. What other nation on earth is like your people, Israel? What other nation, O God, have you redeemed from slavery to be your own people? You made a great name for yourself. That's important. When you redeemed your people from Egypt. You performed awesome miracles and drove out the nations and gods that stood in their way. You made Israel your very own people forever. You guys remember Exodus 19 when we studied that on Mount Sinai, the Mosaic Covenant, when God invites them into a covenant relationship. He's like, you'll be my treasured possession. And David's just like, I mean, you're the one who does all this stuff for us. It's always your idea. You're always blessing us. I forgot what verse I'm in. Oh, 26. Okay, listen to this heart, though. And may your name be honored forever, so that everyone will say, the Lord of heaven's armies is God over Israel. And may the house of your servant David continue before you forever. I love this. God, David's like, okay, you said you want to give this massive, huge blessing to me. I say yes, thank you. I am overwhelmed. But here's the deal. If you're going to bless me this way, here's what I want. What I want is that as a result of this blessing, this way that you're blessing me, that the result is that everybody would see how great you are. Come on. Because that's really what David wanted in the beginning. That's the heart of this guy. That's why he's a man after God's own heart. That's why God loves him. David's like, man, I received this blessing, but here's what I want from it. What I really want from this is let it be that when people see how you've blessed me this way, that they stand in awe of you and they glorify you forever. Isn't that what you want from your life? I mean, God blesses your life and you're like, God, thank you. I just want to glorify you. And then he blesses you more and he does awesome things through you. But isn't what we want is not that people would say, wow, look how awesome they are. Yuck. Wouldn't it be better if that people could see what the awesome things God does for us and through us? And they're not thinking about us. But they see that and they say, your God is awesome. Your God is glorious. No other nation has a God like you. I want to know your God. I want to know God like you. Can I get in on this thing? Can I get in this relationship with the Lord? And we're like, yeah, you can. That's what David wants. He's like, God, let it be that your name would be honored forever so that everyone will say the Lord of heaven's army is God over Israel. And may the house of your servant David continue before you forever. Verse 27, O Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, I have been bold enough to pray this prayer to you because you have revealed all this to your servant, saying, I will build a house for you, a dynasty of kings. My paraphrase. He's like, God, I would never have had the boldness to even ask for this. It wasn't really on my mind. I would never have come and say, Lord, I come before you. Would you build me an everlasting dynasty of kings? It's just never. He's like, it was not in my mind. But since you brought it up, yes. He's like, yes, but he's like, I'm only asking because you brought it up, right? It's like, I'm saying yes, but this is your idea. Verse 28, for you are God, O sovereign Lord. Your words are truth, and you have promised these good things to your servant. And now, may it please you to bless the house of your servant so that it may continue, how long? Forever before you. For you have spoken, and when you grant a blessing to your servant, O Lord, sovereign Lord, it is a how long? Eternal blessing. You know what this reminds me of? God gives this extravagant word to David, and he's humble, and he receives it with faith and with humility and gratitude. He says, may it be to me according to your word. You know who it reminds me of? Mary. Angel comes to her. Yeah, you know those prophecies about the son of David who would rule Israel forever and bless all nations? You're going to give birth to him. She's like, just like David. I mean, so much. She's like, who am I? Who am I? I'm a nobody. And God's like, no, you're not a nobody. You're humble, worshiper. And then she says to the angel who gives her this message, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me according to your word. It's exactly what David's saying. Guys, this gives us such insight. Don't you want to interact with God this way? I tell you this, and I'm saying this for a reason. We know God, the same God, the God of David. That's who we know. That's who we're in relationship with, and this is how he does relationship. Like, you can have this heart of David, where you're looking out for his interest. You're living in gratitude. And David had hardship. It wasn't just, here's the deal. Here's the other side of the story. He's in this intimate relationship, extravagant grace and blessing from the Lord. With great blessing comes great responsibility. When God says, I'm going to make you famous on the earth. Then when you sin and all the nations hear about it, I have to discipline you. In a way that all the nations know what you just did, that wasn't okay. But I still love you. God disciplines those he loves because he's a good father. Does that make sense? And I'm going to tell you this. I know God. I know God this way. This is who, not because I have this special thing. This is just the way he is. And when anyone's in a relationship with God, this is what he's like. And many of you would tell me the same thing. It's like, yeah, I've experienced God's goodness. And then he just like goes and triples it. And you're like, oh my goodness, you just keep doing this. This is what he's like. And so I have three goals. I want you to catch David's heart of worship. I want you to just see it. See how God thinks about this kind of heart and say, that's mine. I'm going for that. Like that, I choose this day. I'm going to live for God and love him this way. That's the number one thing. Number two, when you do that, you're going to start experiencing God's goodness even beyond what you've already experienced. There'll be times of testing, but there's going to be times of blessing. And this is actually one of the prayers, I say it a lot to the Lord. I just say, God, I'm already blessed so far beyond what I deserve. Thank you. Even when things are hard. Even when things are hard, it's like, complaining about this, and this. God, why is this happening to me? But then I'm like, wait, take a step back. You know what? Yes, could you please fix this? That'd be great. However, you know what? Even if it never got fixed, I'm already blessed so far beyond what I deserve. Because you know what I deserve? What I deserve is to be in hell right now because of my sin. And the fact that I'm not makes me very blessed. But that's not all. He just keeps going. Not only that, I know God and I'll never experience hell because Jesus died to forgive my sins. And then he just went even farther. He gave me the Holy Spirit to live inside of me, and I hear his voice and I can interact with him and have this relationship like David did. Only better. You say, how can it be better? Because I have the Holy Spirit living in me. I don't need God to talk to a prophet to come tell me what he's saying. He lives in me. He tells me directly. I'm not dependent upon somebody else hearing from God. I can hear him direct. That's a gift. That is such a treasure. And this is what he's like. Like, we are so blessed. I want you to experience that in the coming years in your walk with the Lord as you set your heart to love him like David. And then the third thing is I want you to understand the Davidic covenant and why it's important. because that's who Jesus is. And we're going to get into it in these coming weeks. It gets really exciting when you get into these detailed prophecies that talk about, oh yeah, the Son of David. You know, Christmas is coming up. What's one of the famous Christmas verses? Isaiah chapter 9. For unto us a child is, and to us a son is given. And the what? The governments of the earth, the governing responsibility for all the nations of the earth will rest upon his shoulders. This is a prophecy about Jesus, right? And then it goes on, and Isaiah chapter 9, and then in the verses right after what I just quoted, it talks about, like, he's the Son of David. That's who this son is, the child who's born. It's the Son of David. It's the Messiah. And then I'll preach on it next time. Isaiah 11, I'm just going to give you a sneak peek. You ready? Read Isaiah 11, 1 through 10, and delight yourself. I mean, get happy. Delight yourself in the Lord, because those 10 verses describe just a sneak peek into the character of Messiah, the way he'll lead, his qualifications for leadership. It describes what his leadership will be like in the city of Jerusalem, the effects of his leadership in Jerusalem. And then in verse 10, it talks about the effects of his leadership on all the other nations. It's so awesome. Read it. We'll get into it next time. All right. You guys good? So I want you to agree with the Davidic covenant and understand it. Here's the deal. I'll finish with this and then we'll pray. There are many Gentile believers, right, who are like, I love Jesus. I love him. He saves me from my sins, right? But they don't like the idea that they're like, but I don't like Israel. And I don't really care about the nation of Israel and all that kind of stuff. And I'm like, okay, one, I love that you love Jesus. Two, you don't understand him very well. Because the Bible talks about Jesus. He's the Son of David. And the nations will not experience righteousness and peace and freedom from the curse of sin until that Son of David is in Jerusalem on David's throne, actively ruling all the nations of the earth. So then it's like, well, okay, maybe I am for God fulfilling his promises to Israel. Because all along, it's not just because he likes Israel better than all the Gentiles. He created all the peoples of the earth, right? He made us all. Red and yellow, black and white. We are precious in his sight, right? He made them all. He made them all. That's a good song. Tempted to sing it, but I'm not going to. See, all of you want to sing it now, too. It's going through your head, I bet, right now. But he made all the peoples. He loves them all. But even when he made the covenant with Abraham, he's like, through you, I'm going to bless all the nations, all the families, all the peoples on the earth. In his heart, I want to bless them all. He's like, but I'm going to make a covenant with you, and through my interactions with you and your descendants, I'm going to make salvation available to all. Why don't you guys stand?
Sing to the Jewish man who's forevermore our king. Glory to the Son of David, out of Zion he shall reign. Sing to the Jewish man who's forevermore our king. Glory to the Son of David, out of Zion he shall reign.
Here's what I want to invite you to do. I want to invite you to submit to Jesus as your king. The Bible says he came and he died on the cross to pay for your sins. He ascended into heaven. He's alive in a physical body, just waiting for the right moment. And he's coming back. He's coming back to the earth. And when he comes, he will judge the wicked who persisted in rebellion against him, who refused to submit to his leadership, who would not repent of their wicked deeds. He will punish the wicked, and then he will reward the righteous. Who are the righteous? It's the ones who used to be the wicked. But before he returned, they heard his peace treaty that called the New Covenant that he made available to all nations. It says, if you will repent, leave your rebellion, and submit to me as your king, I will not treat you as your sins deserve. I will pardon you for all your crimes and your sins against me. And not only will I not will give you the punishment that you deserve, I'm going to give you extravagant blessing. I'm going to adopt you into my family, and you're going to rule the nations with me for all eternity, and you'll live in my kingdom forever. And so you have a choice. Like right now, you submit to Jesus as your king, as your Lord. You begin living for Christ. You live for him. You live for his honor like David did. And you do it in faith that he's going to keep his promise. He's going to return and do what we just talked about. And then you'll be with him in his kingdom forever. It's a promise. It's a covenant that he makes. But he made the way for this to happen. You could not have made this happen if you had all the wealth of the world, all the political power, everything you could think of. You could not make this happen. But God made it happen. And then he put the ball in your court, and he leaves the choice up to you. He invites you. He's like, you're like, no, that's not for me. I've done too much. I'm all this. He's like, no, I did it for you. I know you've done too much, but I forgive you. I paid for it all. And I will forgive you, and it's for you. Yeah, but I can't do it. I just don't think I can stop doing the sin that I'm doing. I'm addicted to this and this and this and this. God says, no, if you will repent and be baptized, I will forgive your sins, and I'll give you the gift of the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to enable you to live a righteous life. But I can't do it. God says, yeah, but I can. So if you just say yes, I'll come into you, and we'll do it together. Think about this. What if I came to you, if God came to you right now and said, I command you to go to that building right over there, the really big tall one. What's it called? Dakota Plaza. I command you, Chad, go to that building, and I want you to lift that building up, and I want you to hold it above your head for 5 minutes. Right? It's like, you're like, God, even though I want to obey you, that's impossible. I can't do it. But what if God said to you, I'm going to come into you, and when you go by faith and you start lifting, I'm going to start lifting with you. I'm going to put my hands in your hands. Then you'd be like, okay, I think, then he'd say, do you think that together we could do it? Be like, okay. And actually, now I'm kind of a little excited to try it, because that's going to be cool. And it's that way sometimes with our sins. God's like, I want you to live a righteous life. It's like, God, even though I'd like to, I don't think I can. He's like, you just say yes. Give me your best. Do what I tell you to do. I'm going to come in you, and when you take that step of faith, I'm going to take that step with you, and we're going to move mountains together. Amen? Nothing's impossible with God. So, Father, I pray for those who are here that do not know you, that you would help them to obey you and to live for Jesus and to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to fulfill your purpose. God, I ask for every one of us that you would help us, give us that heart of worship like David had, the kind of heart you love. Help us to prioritize your interest above our own, that we would have this heart of worship to bring you glory. And even the blessings you've given us and will continue to give us, God, let the result of those blessings be that people see them and stand in awe of you and glorify you and are drawn to worship you. Father, we just humble ourselves and we say thank you for all the blessings you've given us. Like, we're so blessed. If you never did one more thing for us, we already have been blessed way beyond what we deserve. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And you're going to do more and more and more. We give you glory for that. Give us this heart of worship. Let us know you in this way. And God, we say amen to your covenant with David. We say thank you, Jesus, that you will rule the nations from Jerusalem. And we say yes to your leadership. We say yes, that's a great plan, Lord. Good plan. That was your plan. We say amen to it. We love it. We delight in your leadership. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Praise God. If you want to start following Jesus, come and talk to me. Or talk to somebody else that you came with that you know loves Jesus and just say, hey, would you help me get started following the Lord? And then we'll help you get baptized and we'll start meeting with you and teaching you how to walk with God in a relationship every day. Amen. God bless you guys.